Luke chapter 12. We've gone through the first five verses of the chapter, but we're going to go back and read those five verses. Excuse me. And then pick up in verse 6. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude, say that five times fast, of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, and I say to you, fear him. Last week we looked at those two verses about the fear of man versus the fear of God, and how we're not to fear, as believers, we're not to fear man. You know, and we talked about how the fear of man can do a lot of things to us. It can cause us to be paralyzed into not doing certain things because we're afraid of criticism, we're afraid of consequences, we're afraid that we'll be rejected, we'll be afraid, you know, of what may happen to us as a result. It may cause us to be hypocritical because we fear man and we want to be accepted by a group. So we portray one thing when we're actually something else. And there's a lot of issues that come with the fear of man. And Jesus says, don't fear man, but fear God. And we talked about the fear of God. For a believer, it's having an awesome reverence for him, but also having that holy fear that, you know, he's a jealous God, and when we move off the path, when we do sin, he will correct us like an earthly father will. And so there's a mixture of that fear of discipline when we do wrong, but also an awesome reverence that he's God alone. You know, and there's a love that we have for him as our Heavenly Father that makes us want to please him. So we have that dynamic, fearing man or fearing God. And Jesus says, don't fear man, but fear God. Now in the next couple of verses, he gives us reasons why we shouldn't fear man. And it's because our Heavenly Father cares for us. You know, he's not going to let anything happen to us that's not in his plan. You know, he's worked out our steps ahead of time. The steps of a righteous man, the scripture says, are ordered by the Lord. You know, when we trust in the Lord with all our hearts, you know, lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him. It says he will direct our paths. And so things that come against us, struggles that we have, you know, the opposition that we receive, he's allowed it for a purpose. You know, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Even the things that we look at as bad in our lives, the struggles that we have, the opposition that we may get from others, he's ordained it. He's allowed it for his purposes. And he cares for us so much, and Jesus points that out here, that he doesn't want us to fear man because we're under his control. And so he says here, verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? It's the equivalent of 2 pennies. You can buy 5 sparrows in those days for 2 pennies. He says, and not one of them is forgotten before the Lord. That term forgotten means neglected or no longer cared for. So Jesus said, five sparrows are bought for 2 pennies, and not one of them is neglected or not cared for by your Heavenly Father. He cares so much for even the cheapest, inexpensive creation, you know, sparrows, little birds. You know, in the springtime, they're all over the yard. You know, they're pecking at the ground, digging out whatever they can find to eat. You know, they're not neglected by the Heavenly Father. They're cared for. He doesn't forget them. He says, aren't five sparrows that are worth 2 cents cared for by your Heavenly Father? He says, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. My dad and I had a discussion about this week. I don't think he heard it, but I had a discussion with him. My brother and I both look like this. The nurses would come in and say, your dad's got a beautiful head of hair. He had all of his hair. And I said, Dad, you could have shared it, you know? Just passed it around a little bit, you know? Every hair on his head and every hair that's left on ours is numbered. And what Jesus is saying there is God knows us so intimately and cares for us so intimately that he even keeps track of the hairs on our head and has them numbered. You know. So why should we fear? And a lot of the rest of the chapter is about how we worry and how we fear and how we shouldn't worry and how we fear because we've got a Heavenly Father that cares for us so much. There's no reason for us to fear man. There's no reason for us to fear what man can do to us because we've got a Heavenly Father that is not going to let anything happen to us that he doesn't want to happen to us. You know, sometimes he'll allow persecution. Of course, that's been the history of the church, but he's allowed it for his purpose, and he's always had his purposes in mind. And it's during those times of persecution that the church has grown. You know, grew in the early church in the book of Acts under the persecution. You know, throughout church history, it's grown under persecution. You know, God has heavenly purposes. His ways are above our ways. So we don't understand a lot of the things that go on, a lot of things that happen to us, but we need to learn to trust that whatever comes into our lives, the Lord has brought for his purposes. And so he doesn't want us to fear man. He doesn't want us to fear what man can do to us. Because he cares for us so intimately that he's never going to let anything happen that's beyond his control. It's beyond his understanding. One of the things that gives me comfort many times is I'll get into situations and, man, I just don't understand. Why am I here? How did this happen and all this? And then I realize, you know, God, you knew this was going to take place in my life way before this ever happened. And you also know what the outcome's going to be. So there's no reason for me to worry about it, just to trust. You know, Lord, whatever it is, whatever I got to go through, you know, just help me to put my trust in you and lean on you, that you know best. And so he doesn't want us to fear man, but have that holy reverence, fear of our Heavenly Father, to put our trust in him and allow him to take care of us and not to fear. Verse 8, he says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Again, going back to the fear of man. You know, we've been called on this earth to be witnesses. When the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, Jesus said to his disciples, before he sent the Holy Spirit, he said, when he comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. And so we're to openly confess. That doesn't mean we got to run around, you know, wearing sandwich boards and saying, you know, the end is coming, repent, you know, kind of thing, you know. But through our lives, don't be ashamed of Christ. You know, show people through your life, through your love, and with your confession that you're a disciple, that you're a child of God. When God gives you an opportunity, don't shun from it because of the fear of man, but be willing to openly share. You know, I believe this because I'm a child of God. You know, I'm a follower of Jesus. You know, and not be ashamed, not be afraid. He says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father who is in heaven. He whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny. Now, in Matthew 10, same saying of Jesus, probably in a different circumstance, but there he says, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. Here he says, I will confess you before the angels of God. Interestingly enough, in Revelation 3:5, as John is writing a letter from Jesus to the churches, he says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So John ties them both together there. Jesus says in one, in Matthew, you know, I will confess you before my Father. Here in Luke, he says, I will confess you before the holy angels. You know, and John says, as Jesus is writing to, I think it was the church of Sardis, in chapter 3 of Revelation, I will confess you before my Father and the angels. You know, so John pulls them both together. I found that was interesting. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Paul writes that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, so what takes place in our hearts should be confessed with our mouth. Jesus said, out of the mouth, the abundance of the heart speaks. If we trust Christ, if we're his, you know, we should not be ashamed to say that, to make confession, to share with people that we're followers of Jesus. You know, our trust is in him, not to fear man, not to shun back, you know, they won't like me if I say this, or, you know, there might be consequences if I say this. You know, he wants us to confess, to openly testify of our faith. In John chapter 12, John writes, nevertheless, even among the rulers, this was the religious leaders of the Jews, probably some Pharisees, some scribes, priests. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So there were leaders of the Jews during Jesus' day who heard him speak, who believed his word, believed that he was the Messiah, believed he was who he said he was. But they were afraid to openly follow him and openly confess that because they feared being kicked out of the synagogue, losing their positions, losing their influence, because the Pharisees didn't believe. And the Pharisees would bring charges against them and have them excommunicated from the Jewish religion. And it says, they loved the praise of men. They were more afraid of man than they were afraid of God. Now, we don't know if after his death and resurrection, whether these men turned. It tells us in the book of Acts that many of the priests came to believe in him. You know, So maybe they did turn, but at this point they were more afraid of the consequences of what would happen to them if they confessed Christ than if they didn't. You know, if they confessed Christ, they were afraid of being kicked out of the synagogue. If they didn't confess Christ, they were more concerned about what the Pharisees thought about them and what the people thought about them and losing their positions as rulers than they were about what their status would be before the Father, before God. So, take heed. Don't be afraid to confess Him, to openly admit that you're a follower of Jesus, that Jesus is your Savior. You know, we were telling people in the hospital. It was interesting. One of the nurses came in and said, you know, most of the people that come in here are afraid. So you people don't have any fear. You know, and we said, well, it's because we know where he's going. He's going to be with Jesus. You know, and so we, whenever given the opportunity, we shared the Lord. Verse 10. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. In Mark 3:28, in a parallel passage, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemes they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal damnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. What Jesus said here seems to be prompted by what had taken place in Luke chapter 11 when Jesus cast a demon out of a man and the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting the demons out under the power of Beelzebub, under the power of the devil. And so Jesus tells them, when we saw this back in chapter 11, well, you know, how can that be? A house divided against itself can't stand. So why would Satan cast out his own demons out of a person? You know, he's fighting against his own kingdom. You know, but then he says, you know, you got to be careful. You can blaspheme anything. And here, in fact, Jesus says, you can even talk against me. And that'll be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that won't be forgiven. You know, it's known in theological circles as the unpardonable sin. There's a lot of misconception about the unpardonable sin. I have had people come to me, you know, and say, oh, Pastor, I did this or I thought that or, you know, did I commit the unpardonable sin? My first reaction is, well, if you're worried about it, then you haven't, you know. And so I've got to explain to them, you know, what Jesus meant here. Some of the things that people are concerned about in thinking that they have committed the unpardonable sin. They think, well, I've denied Christ. You know, I had an opportunity to share Christ with somebody and I didn't do it. And I denied him. And did I commit the unpardonable sin? And I said, well, no. If you look at the life of Peter, you know, the night that Jesus was on trial, what did he do? Jesus even told him he was going to do it. You're going to deny me three times, Peter, before the cock crows. But he says, but when you are restored, you'll feed my sheep. You know, what did Peter do? You know, in front of the little girl, the little servant girl. You know, you're one of his. No, I'm not. I don't know the man. You know, three times. And then cock crowed, and one of the Gospels tells us that at that point, Jesus was being led off to another part of his trial, and he and Peter locked eyes. And I think that when Jesus looked at Peter, it wasn't with, "Peter, I told you you were going to do that, and I can't believe you did it. You didn't listen." I don't think that was the case at all. I think he looked at Peter, and his heart was broken. You know, the scripture tells us he knows that we're made of dust. You know, he knows how weak we are. You know, he pities us as a father pities his children. You know, I think when he looked at Jesus, or when Jesus looked at Peter, there was a heartbreak in his eyes. You know, there was pity. "Peter, man, I feel so bad for you. I told you it was going to happen, and I know what you're feeling." You know, and it says Peter went out and wept. But then over the next 40 days that Jesus would appear, he would minister to Peter and restore him. And Peter would be filled with the Holy Spirit and then go preach the gospel and become one of the boldest evangelists of the early church and had the privilege of even writing a couple books of the New Testament. You know. So denying Christ isn't the unpardonable sin. Adultery isn't the unpardonable sin. We have the story of David committing adultery with Bathsheba. And for a year, he tried to hide it until God revealed it to Nathan the prophet. Nathan came to him and told him the story about the neighbor stealing, the rich man stealing the poor neighbor's sheep. You know, and he says, "David, that's what you've done. You know, you took the sheep of the lamb of your neighbor in Bathsheba." And David went out and wept. And he asked for forgiveness. And he writes Psalm 32 after confessing the sin. And he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." And in verse 5, he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. Think about that. You know, so it's not adultery. It's not even murder. God forgives murder. The apostle Paul, before he was Paul, was Saul the Pharisee. And in Acts 22, he's recounting to the Jews in the temple his testimony. And he says to them, "I persecuted this way," and that was what the early church was known as, the way. And it may have come from Jesus' statement that he was the way, the truth, and the life. And so the early believers became known as the way. And he says, "I persecuted the way even to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women." And then he's recounting his salvation experience when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And he's conversing with the Lord, and he says, "And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was consenting to his death." So he was a co-conspirator, basically, in the murder of Stephen when they stoned him. "And guarding their the clothes of those who was killing him." So Paul was guilty of murder. And yet, you know, on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter with the Lord. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." And of course, we know the story of Saul. You know, he loses his sight on the road to Damascus. He receives it back in when he arrives at Damascus, he's there 3 days. God calls a man, Ananias, to say, "Go speak to Saul. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Pray for him that he would receive his sight." And Ananias is arguing, "Well, Lord, you know he came here to persecute us." And the Lord says, "I know, but I've chosen him. And I'm going to show him the things that he must suffer. I'm going to send him to the Gentiles, you know, as my ambassador, as my..." And so, you know, Paul going and taking the gospel to the Gentiles throughout the Roman Empire, basically turning the whole Roman Empire on its ear, you know, for the gospel of Christ. And then Paul gets to write most of the New Testament, you know, a former murderer, co-conspirator in the death of Stephen, persecuting the church. That was forgiven. So what is the unpardonable sin? Jesus says, to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. In John 15, Jesus told his disciples, but when the Helper comes, speaking of the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Because when Jesus was walking the earth, he testified of himself. And we had talked about this. He was given many proofs. John the Baptist testified of him. God the Father spoke from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, the signs, the wonders, the miracles that he did testified of him, and the scriptures testified of him. Well, Jesus would ascend into heaven, and he was telling his disciples, I'm going to send you my Holy Spirit. And it will be the Holy Spirit that will testify of me. In John 16, in the very next chapter, still speaking to his disciples, he tells them of the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was commissioned to do. Turn with me to John 16. John 16, starting with verse 5. He says, but now I go away to him who sent me, going back up to his Father. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. You know, they were brokenhearted because he was leaving. He's talking about going away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, look at what he'll do. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. So Jesus says there's three things here that the Holy Spirit is going to do in regards to the world. He's going to convict the world of sin. He's going to convict them of righteousness and judgment. Jesus came into the world to save us from our sin, to clothe us in his righteousness, and to keep us from the judgment. It's the Holy Spirit's job to come into the world and convey that to sinners. You're a sinner and you need a Savior. You know, he speaks to our consciences, and we hear it through the word, and really in our nation, we have no excuse. You know, the gospel is out there. It's on television. It's in bookstores. It's on the internet. It's everywhere, you know, if people would just listen and heed it. But he's to convict the world of sin. Convict them that if, you know, if they do not accept Christ, there'll be a judgment. Their righteousness is not good enough. You know, we can't stand in our own righteousness. Paul would write to Titus and he'd say, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So the Holy Spirit has come into the world to bring that message, to testify of Christ, to testify of his saving grace, to convict people, to show them that they're sinners. They need a Savior. Otherwise, they're going to face the judgment. That's his work, to testify of Jesus. And so someone who rejects that message, someone who will not listen, someone who has hardened his heart to the point where he will not receive the message, is in danger of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me to Acts chapter 7. You'll see an example of this. Is Stephen, the one that Paul had consented to his death, before Stephen is stoned, he's teaching in the synagogues there in Jerusalem, and he's debating with the Jews and the Jewish leaders there in the synagogue. And they accused him of blaspheming against Moses and against the law. And so he gets arrested. He's before the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, the Jewish rulers. And the head of the Sanhedrin was the chief priest. And so he's there and he's testifying before them and giving them the gospel, basically. And towards the end of his message, before they decide they want to stone him, down in verse 51, he turns to them and he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." Now, they were circumcised in body. It was a ritual of the Jews. And the Jews felt, you know, because we're children of Moses and because we're circumcised, we're in God's favor. Stephen's going to tell them otherwise. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your father not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have been or have become the betrayers and murderers." You know, they had killed Christ. And so he says to them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit has brought the message. The message lived right amongst them. These were the men that Jesus is trying to minister to. We told, you know, I said a few weeks ago, Jesus loved these guys. He loved the Pharisees. He loved the Sadducees. He loved the priests. They were the leaders of Israel. And he wanted them to understand the message, to understand who he was and come to a knowledge of the gospel. And we told them, "We've given you witness after witness after witness, and you still won't believe." You know, they had hardened their hearts to the point where they were accusing him of casting out demons by the power of the devil. They were looking for any way they could to put him to death. They had resisted the call of the Holy Spirit. They resisted the message of the Holy Spirit. They resisted the testimony of Jesus given to them by the Holy Spirit. And he says, "You stiff-necked and you uncircumcised of heart, why do you always resist the Holy Spirit?" They were in danger of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, that unforgivable sin. A commentator named Leon Morris says this: "The unpardonable sin is not the uttering of a form of words." You know, it's not something that you just happen to utter, denying Christ or whatever. He says, "But of the set of the life," you know, how you've set yourself against Christ, against the word of the Holy Spirit, against the conviction that he's trying to bring. It denotes the conscious and wicked rejections of the saving power and grace of God towards man. Bishop J.C. Ryle, who wrote in the 1800s, said, that those who are troubled with fear that they have committed the unpardonable sin are just the persons who have not. They're still being convicted. So obviously they haven't hardened themselves at a place where they don't care. You know, they still have that tenderness in their heart that they're afraid that they've committed the unpardonable sin. I'm glad he said that. Those who are troubled with fear that they have committed the unpardonable sin are just the persons who have not. He says, utter hardness, callousness, and insensitivity of conscience are probably the leading characteristics of the man who has sinned the unpardonable sin. He is left alone. In other words, the Holy Spirit has said, I can't reach this guy. There's no sense trying. And he's given over to a reprobate mind. Webster's 1828 says, reprobate means abandoned in sin, lost to virtue or grace, abandoned to error or in apostasy. And so, it seems to me it takes a while for a person to reach that point of committing the unpardonable sin, but it's when man has hardened his heart to the point where he won't even listen to the message, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Timothy, I think it is, Paul says that their consciences are seared as if they were burned with a hot iron. In other words, there's no more feeling, no more consciousness, no more conviction of sin, of wrongdoing in their lives, that they just don't care anymore. They don't want to hear the message. And so the Holy Spirit says, okay, we're done. I'm not going to beat a dead horse. You know. So if you feel like you've committed the unpardonable sin, you probably haven't, because the Holy Spirit's still convicting and you're still listening. So then the key is repent. Confess your sin, like David, like Peter, like Saul, who became Paul. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't linger in your sin. Confess it and get out of it. Moving on. Speaking to his disciples, he's warning them now of what they'll be facing as far as persecution. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. One thing that Jesus is not saying here is, he's not saying don't study the Bible because every time you get up, the Holy Spirit will just spout out what he wants you to say. That's not what he's saying here. You know, we're to be students of the word. We're to prepare ourselves. You know, Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved. You know, we're to study the word. It's to be ingrained in us. But in those times when we're in a circumstance, when there's no time to prepare, but we're in a situation where God gives us that opportunity, he says the Holy Spirit will give you what you need to say. You know, it's amazing sometimes, you know, be talking to people and, you know, scriptures start coming to your mind that you didn't think of before. Or, you know, something, you're reminded of something and you share it with somebody, you know, that you hadn't prepared it. You know, but the Holy Spirit graciously says, here's what I want you to say. You know, and gives you those words. And he'll do it in those circumstances. In this case, you know, he's warning his disciples, hey, you're going to be in front of the Sanhedrin. And we see this all through the book of Acts. You know, these guys were always on trial, drug in there. You know, well, Peter didn't the night before go and get his Bible and his iPad out, you know, and put a message together for these guys. It was all impromptu. You know, Stephen, when he was in front of the Sanhedrin, you know, he didn't have time to do a Bible study and get his notes all together, you know, and make his 3 points and all that, you know. But the Holy Spirit, it says of Stephen, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit gave him the utterance of what to say. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost. He had no idea what was going to happen that day. All he knew was he was told to go back to Jerusalem and tarry, wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit fell, you know, he got up and he preached this message that he didn't prepare. He had no idea what to expect. He didn't know there was going to be a crowd gathered that morning. You know, but he spoke. And then he gets drug off before the courts. And the Holy Spirit gave him what to say there again also. So the Lord is preparing these guys, and down through the history of the church again. You know, there's been persecution and persecution and persecution. If you ever read the story of the death of some of the martyrs that have died throughout church history, some of the most profound things that they ever uttered were uttered right before their death. And they had no time to prepare, you know, but the Holy Spirit gave them the words to utter. If you're in a situation where you just, you know, you've, God's giving you an opportunity, or, you know, you just don't know what to say, pray. Lord, give me what I need to say here. Help me have the right words. You know, put your thoughts into my mind and help me to be able to convey them the way you would. You'll be surprised what he does. Jesus had said, if your earthly fathers, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Holy, will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit if you ask? You know. So when you find yourself at a loss for words and there's an opportunity for you to share, pray that the Holy Spirit gives you those words. You know, now, if you're going to teach a Bible study, just don't go in and say, well, Holy Spirit, just speak through me, you know. No, prepare yourself for that. You know, but in those times when you don't have prep time, you know, pray that the Holy Spirit would give you the words to say. You know, he cares more about people than we do. He knows more and better how to reach individuals and people than we do. And so we need to learn to depend on him in those situations. Lord, I don't know what to say here. I'm at a loss, but you know. You know what they need to hear. You know what, you know, what's got to be said here. And so please give me the words to say, and he'll do it. He'll do it. I think we'll stop with that. So if Janet's around, I don't know if she's... So let's pray.